From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to invite you to spend the next 30 minutes with us as we let the Bible speak. Today we return to the subject of the life of Christ, and we're paying attention in this first week of studies on the subject to Christ's baptism of repentance. A very interesting, and as I said yesterday, a far-reaching and instructive study. So I trust that you will stay with us. Our hot topic, our commentary for today, is going to deal with some of the doings and sayings of the now famous Rick Warren, who seems to be suffering from what I'll call foot-in-mouth disease. All that's ahead of us, but first we start with our Let the Bible Speak chorale singing, Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the living sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hands. Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They for effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. I now am reconciled, God's parting voice I hear, He owns me as His child.
My topic today is Rick Warren's foot-and-mouth disease. Rick Warren, he of the purpose-driven life and minister of Saddleback Church, is in the news again. In fact, he's in the news for two very good reasons. First, recently he visited Syria, and having swallowed the propaganda of one of the most murderous dictators in the world, blithely informed us that Syria was, quotes, a moderate country, and the official government rule and position is not to allow any extremism of any kind. He's reported to have told the Syrians that he intended to let the people of the US know the truth about them. Warren at first claimed to have been misquoted by the Syrians in news reports of his statements, but a video showing him making his statement was posted for a brief time on the internet and was quickly withdrawn when WorldNet Daily logged on to it. Understandably, Warren's foolish approval of the Syrian terrorist regime's religious liberty record drew fire from those who have suffered the not-so-tender mercies of President Assad's Muslim fanaticism firsthand. Brigitte Gabriel, a Lebanese-American, condemned him roundly. She said Rick Warren can do us all a favor and keep his remarks and opinions to himself. When you don't stand up against and condemn evil, let alone say misrepresented facts about an evil regime, you become an enabler and defender of evil, plain and simple. The president of the Liberty Theological Seminary at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, Ergun Mehmet Kanner, said he was shown open churches and worshipping people. He was not shown a single Muslim who converted to Christianity. He was shown people who are grandfathered in. If he would have seen a Muslim convert, the scene would have been different and tragic. He would have seen one of my kinsmen buried up to his waist in his burial cloth and then stoned to death, killed for the sole crime of finding faith in Jesus Christ. That's not religious freedom. That's not tolerance. That is religious genocide. How Rick Warren could ever have described Syria as a moderate country is beyond comprehension. Warren's second strange escapade in recent days was his church's welcome to Barack Obama, a Democratic senator with presidential aspirations and an open supporter of abortion on demand. The scene was the second International Congress on AIDS that Warren conducted at his church. Warren's wife has been reported as defending her husband's invitation to Obama. She says that evangelicals have been slow to respond to the AIDS epidemic because they don't want to talk about such things as condoms and sex, and at Saddleback they want to break that silence. Warren claims to oppose Obama's stand on abortion, but in the cause of AIDS prevention, he seems willing to overlook all that, thereby giving the Liberal senator a legitimacy among evangelicals that he clearly feels he needs and wants. But Rick Warren's doing much more than that. He's sending a message that he regards himself as some sort of global reformer. Not in the sense of bringing about a spiritual reformation after the order of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, but more in the mould of a social revolution. He's clearly unequal to the task that he's espoused. He is demonstrably not a safe guide in spiritual matters, and his foray into international politics and diplomacy has been a disaster. He has lent his support to a disgusting Muslim murderer, the purveyor of terrorism throughout the Middle East. Now he's about to go to North Korea to be the puppet of another killer of Christians. Were he going as an evangelist, that would be one thing. But North Korea does not welcome evangelists. No, Rick Warren will be in North Korea what he was in Syria. Either the foolish dupe of a vicious dictator, or a little boy lost in a strange world where he opens his mouth and puts his foot in it.
The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where faileth never, good shepherd, may I sing thy
it's time to return to our study of the life of Christ and his baptism at the hands of John, a baptism of repentance for sin. Yesterday we were pointing out that the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. That's where we're going to take up the program today, showing the difference between the sinlessness of Christ and that of any other man in Scripture, despite which the Lord Jesus commences his ministry with a baptism of repentance. Let's take up this subject as we now turn to Matthew chapter 3.
The best you can claim for holy men in this world is that they are relatively holy. But the Lord Jesus was sinless in the most absolute sense of the term, being none other than the God of eternal majesty manifested in human flesh. Yet, despite all this, right at the beginning of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself before John the Baptist, and he demanded to be baptized with a baptism of repentance from sin. Now John was shocked, and he protested. It appears that even John, the forerunner of the Messiah, had not fully grasped, indeed probably not being part of his ministry, it hadn't even been revealed to him, the depths of the plan of redemption in Christ. He couldn't understand why Christ was coming to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. John confessed that he was the sinner, that he needed to be baptized by Christ. But surely the sinless one needed no baptism of repentance. How on earth could he need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Yet there stood the Lord Jesus, insisting on being so baptized. And the reason he gave is very revealing. In verse 15, he says, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The Lord Jesus is saying that, John, right now, no more argument, no more difficulties raised in the way. Whether you understand it or whether you don't understand it, now allow me to be baptized, because in this way we will fulfill all righteousness. And the message of that statement is clear, that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of his righteous obedience to God and to his law. You remember in the 40th Psalm, and this is quoted, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." That's why he came into the world. And right now, at the beginning of his public ministry, the Savior says, "John, suffer it to be so, because in this way, by my being baptized with the baptism of repentance, we will fulfill all righteousness." And I think this will help us to grasp the reasons for Christ submitting to the baptism of repentance. As I thought of those reasons, I thought first and foremost that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing a great load of sin. Repentance presupposes sin. Apart from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been baptized by John with John's baptism. In order to be so baptized, he had to be bearing sin. And he was baptized. So the conclusion is altogether inescapable. the Lord Jesus had a deep, real, and even personal association with sin. Now, we have already seen he was personally sinless. He did no sin. Paul says he knew no sin. John says in him was no sin. He himself challenged his opponents, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Where is the man who can put his finger in any part of my life and find sin?" God himself, the Father speaking from heaven, as we read in verse 17, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, he was personally sinless, and yet he had sin to be repented of. It appears an anomaly, a contradiction, but all difficulty is removed when you remember that when he was baptized with the baptism of repentance, it was a redemptive act by one whom God the Father had appointed to be the head and the Savior of his people. The Lord Jesus, even at this early stage in his ministry, was standing as the great high priest for his people. We must never make the mistake of isolating the saving ministry of Jesus Christ solely to the cross. Now, the cross is the climax of it all, and it is, in many ways, the distillation of all the person and work of Christ. But nonetheless, Christ came into the world and was called Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior. That was true from the very beginning. Every action of Christ, from the moment of his incarnation, his virgin birth, his circumcision at 8 days old, his life of obscurity, his coming now to the public ministry, his baptism of John in the River Jordan, all this was part of the redemptive action of Jesus Christ, so that when he came to be baptized, it was a redemptive act, and he came as the great high priest of his people. You remember in the Old Testament how the high priest was inducted into his ministry? First, there was a washing, and then there was an anointing. We come to Matthew 3. How was the Lord Jesus inducted into his ministry? First, there was the washing of the baptism of repentance. And I call it a washing because that's what Hebrews chapter 6 calls it. It's a washing. Then immediately after the washing of baptism, we find the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. We are told indeed that he was, the very first verse of the next chapter, led up of the Spirit. So he was anointed, he was led, or as Luke puts it, he was filled with the Spirit. In other words, our great high priest launched out upon his ministry, just the same as the Old Testament high priests, by a washing and by an anointing. And in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed his identification with his own people. And as with all his obedience and his keeping of the law, it was vicarious. It was substitutionary. All that Christ did as a man, he did not for himself, but in our place. And when he came to be baptized, he came because in the most real possible way, he was bearing our sins already. Christ was already burdened with the sins of his people as he came to be baptized. So the first reason for his baptism was he was bearing a great load of sin. But there's a second reason. And that is, I think, one that we very much overlook. And that is that the Lord Jesus fully felt the awful wickedness of the sins that he bore. I say we often overlook this, because you see, it's one of the great truths of the New Testament, that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the outstanding example of this. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The idea there is that it's what's called a forensic or legal imputation. Christ did not become a sinner when God imputed our sins to him. Christ did not become personally defiled. He was not personally corrupted by bearing our sins. Just as when his righteousness is imputed to us, it's not describing a change of nature, it's describing a change of legal status. The change of nature comes with the act of the Holy Ghost in regeneration and his work in sanctification. But imputation is purely forensic. It does not change the nature of the person involved. We tend to emphasize that, and therefore I think at times we forget something else. Now, don't let me mislead you, that is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and I never want us to go light on it. I trust that in this pulpit that the teaching of justification, as it has been for over 20 years, will remain in many ways the central truth of the whole ministry. And the imputation of our sin to Christ and of Christ's righteousness to us will remain the cornerstone of the entire preaching ministry of this church. It has to be. If we don't do that, I don't think we have any reason for existence as a church. There are enough people out there confused on the doctrine of justification without us adding to the number. So I trust that we will continue this emphasis. But we must remember that Christ's identification with his people was not only forensic. It was much more. It was deep and it was personal. So that when Christ bore the burden of our sin, it was not just a legal act. In other words, the Lord Jesus was a real flesh and blood person. The Lord Jesus felt as none of us could ever feel. And when he took upon him all the sins of all his people, it was not just a burden that was wrapped up in a rucksack and placed upon his back. It was not just a writing that was placed on a legal document and put in his hand. It was the real burden of sin communicated from us to him, so that he felt, he saw, he understood, he felt, he was repelled by, he hated the thought of every one of those sins. You know, the holier a person is, the more repulsive sin is to that person's mind. Drunkenness is not at all repulsive to a drunkard. The stench of booze is not something that is a stench at all to a drunkard. The sight of lewdness is not repulsive to an immoral person. It is attractive. But you get a person who is holy, and those things repel him. And they're so revolting that he pushes them away from him. Now here is the majesty and the mercy of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolutely pure and sinless and holy Son of God. And as the burden of our sin is placed upon him, not just the legal liability, but he understands and he sees and he feels all the filth and all the fury of the wickedness of all his people. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent in the ear of the Holy Son of God as he would seek to inject his defilement into the mind of the undefiled? Naturally, the holiness of the Lord Jesus would push away that filth. But he didn't. He was baptized with a baptism to repent of it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.